the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Later, but again in chapter 20, we see his purpose in going there where he predicts his death. So that's his purpose. He's traveling to Jerusalem, going to die on a cross for the sins of the world. Here in chapter 19, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with a controversial question of the day. So let's read Matthew 19, 1 to 12. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others have been made eunuchs, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Exactly 7 years ago and 1 week, sorry, 7 years and 1 week ago, I got married. And Ruth and I had a ceremony at her home church in the New Forest. We had the wedding breakfast, the speeches, cutting of the cake, then the band set up, and we were about to have our first dance. At which point, Ruth got everyone's attention and said, "Alex doesn't know this, but we're actually not going to have a first dance. Something else is going to happen. Alex has no idea what is about to happen next." And in true Johnny Baker style, I'll let you know what followed in about 20 minutes. Our topic for this morning is Jesus, King of the Married and Single. All of us will fit into one of those broad categories. You might be dating, engaged, married, cohabiting, divorced, remarried, widowed, single. Whatever our situation, what will it look like to crown Jesus King over our relationship status? To start, I'd like to look at Jesus, King of the Single, mainly because there's not much in this passage, so we'll have to do what's called systematic theology, looking around the Bible at other passages on this topic. When Jesus talks about singleness in Matthew 19, what he said was incredibly shocking at the time. It was a totally new idea. He says, verse 12, "Some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others have been made eunuchs, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says there are those like himself who have metaphorically, important, made themselves eunuchs. They have chosen a life of singleness, of celibacy, of childlessness for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He says the one who can accept this should accept it. This totally goes against Old Testament thinking. In the Old Testament, God promised Abraham he would make him into a great nation. He tells Abraham, "Look at the stars in the sky, and so shall your offspring be." The Old Testament Jewish kingdom of Israel could only be increased by procreation, by marriage and having children, more descendants for Abraham. And Jesus totally turns this thinking on its head and says, if you can, then for the sake of the kingdom, remain single. For this reason, the kingdom of God no longer grows through marriage and children, but by faith in Jesus. God's kingdom is not built by marriage and childbearing, but by people hearing the good news of Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's how the kingship of Jesus increases. And the most effective way you can contribute to that, Jesus says, stay single. This is something echoed by both Peter and Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to remain single, to stay unmarried, as I do. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. He goes on, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So that's what I think it looks like to crown Jesus King of your singleness. Firstly, it means growing the family of God by helping others find faith in Jesus. New Christians are born into God's kingdom, not by marriage and procreation, but by hearing the good news of Jesus and putting their faith in him. So if you want to bring in as many spiritual children into this kingdom, stay single. Though you won't have any physical children, you will have many spiritual children. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So that's the first purpose of singleness for those who have crowned Jesus King, growing the family of God by helping others find faith in Jesus. Now, as a single Christian, you demonstrate to the world God's kingdom no longer grows by couples having children, like the Old Testament, but by the regeneration of hearts through faith in Christ. The second purpose of singleness for those who've crowned Jesus King is developing relationships in Christ more permanent than relationships in families. Marriage and families are only temporary, but the church is eternal. Relationships in the church last forever. Listen to what happened in Matthew 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister and mother. There is something precious about being united by the blood of Jesus that supersedes being united by the blood of family. If the Spirit of Jesus lives inside you and I this morning, that the Bible says that is a stronger bond, a more permanent bond than I have with my blood relatives who aren't yet Christians. Obviously, in an ideal world, all our human family would join our Christian family as well. But we know, sadly, that isn't often the case. Relationships based on family are temporary. Relationships based on a union with Christ are eternal. So, the second purpose of singleness is developing relationships in Christ more permanent, more precious than relationships in families. We're lucky to have so many ways we can do that at Belmont through home groups and life groups and taking part in any of the many activities that take place each week. Jesus says this in Mark 10:29, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children. Yes, Jesus loved his natural family, but that's not why he came to the world. He came to call people into a new family where single people are fully fledged family members, becoming spiritual mothers and fathers to many. That's briefly what I think it means for Jesus to be king of the single, to, in his words, renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Getting truly stuck into activities that help grow the family of God and develop eternal relationships. As he says, it's not for everyone. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now we'll move on to Jesus, King of the Married. We'll go back to Matthew 19, where the Pharisees are out to test Jesus in front of the crowds with the hot contemporary issue of divorce. Now, all Jews recognize divorce, but there are disagreements about the circumstances that could justify it. There were two main schools of thought at the time, one quite conservative and one quite liberal. So in asking Jesus this question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're trying to trap him into siding with one of these other Jewish scholars. And Jesus' response is as shocking today as it was then. He quotes Genesis 1, the two will become one flesh, and then says, verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. They respond, well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Fair point. You know, God said, you can get divorced. Jesus was just supposed to confirm how this divorce legislation in Deuteronomy should be interpreted. Instead, Jesus seems to be contradicting Holy Scripture. And what Jesus says next is even more shocking. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. You can imagine the crowd. Stunned silence. Jaws dropped. The disciples, too, can't believe their ears. All they say is, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. Today we're privileged to have the whole Bible, the whole revelation of God, so we don't have to just remain shocked like the disciples. We can delve a bit deeper and see what Jesus is really trying to get across. What I will hope to explain now is that Jesus is not legislating here, but rather he's using shock tactics to emphasize the main purpose of marriage, and in doing so, the good news of the gospel. But first, I just want to put into context the permission to divorce in Deuteronomy. It's not like there was no divorce up until this point. Divorce was rife among Jewish people, and the divorce legislation only came in to control its worst excesses. People were divorcing over trifling disagreements, often while they were drunk. So by Moses saying they had to get a certificate or write a certificate of divorce, it at least meant they had to be sober. There has always been divorce, and there will always be divorce until we get to heaven where there is no more marriage. Today, just like in Jesus' day, people disagree over the circumstances in which divorce and remarriage is right or wrong, and I'm not going to talk about that today. As a church, we spent a whole year considering our position on divorce and remarriage, looking at different interpretations, listening to people's views. And after the year, the leadership team issued a position paper on the topic, which is still available to view online in information and recent publications. So I'm not going to talk about my views about this. Instead, I'm going to do what I think Jesus does, refusing to be trapped by this hostile question into taking sides on the regulation of failed marriages and going behind this to what's much more important, the original purpose for marriage itself. Jesus takes them right back to the original design for marriage, quoting Genesis 2 in Matthew 19, verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus isn't laying down the law here. He's stating the ideal or the goal. So his answer to this hostile question exposes their legalism and shows, you know, they can't achieve the perfection that the law requires. And similar to Matthew 5, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, 'You now shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So similarly, in Matthew 19, "You've heard that it was said, 'You can write a certificate for divorce.' But I tell you, what God has joined together, let no one separate." He shows us again that us trying to make ourselves right with God by keeping all of the law is unobtainable. No one can keep all of God's laws perfectly except Jesus. But why does Jesus hold such a high view of marriage? Well, here's why. It's all about him. And that's where we learn what it looks like to crown Jesus King in your marriage. The ultimate purpose of marriage is showing the world how Christ loves the church. Obviously, there's more to marriage than this, but we don't have much time. And this is the main purpose of marriage: displaying to the world the relationship between Christ and the church. Let me read Ephesians 5, 22 to 32, where this is spelt out most clearly. "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." The way a husband and wife love each other, become one flesh, and keep their marriage vows shows the world the profound mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. Several times in the Bible, the global eternal church is described as a bride. And Jesus is pictured as a bridegroom. And at a wedding, a bride and groom exchange vows. They make promises to each other. In other words, they make a covenant agreement. And the goal, God's ideal for marriage, is that that covenant is unbreakable. Just like the bride and the groom, God is present at every wedding, wanting and willing that marriage to succeed. We know not all marriages do, but when we make those promises, you aim to keep them. You aim to make an unbreakable covenant. So that covenant is then expressed in the way you love each other, in the way you submit to each other, the way you serve each other, the way you always put the other person first and lay down your life for each other. The way you keep those vows or keep that covenant shows the world the unbreakable covenant love between Jesus and the church. Marriage is only temporary, however, that we say till death do us part, because we won't need marriage in heaven. We'll be able to see in all its fullness what marriage is only a faint picture of: the wonderful covenant love of Christ for his bride, the church. That's what it looks like, I think, to crown Jesus King of your marriage, painting a picture of how Jesus loves the church. Finally, this morning, I want to acknowledge Jesus' comments on divorce in Matthew 19, because I believe within this we see the good news of the gospel. As I said, I'm not going to talk about how this passage is interpreted to regulate divorce and remarriage, that's something that concerns you or that you're interested in, go to the Belmont webpage and have a look at the position paper. I want to talk about what I think is much more important, why Jesus' comments regarding divorce show us the gospel. The verse in question is verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, if you are divorced and remarried this morning, don't, whatever you do, go away thinking that you are committing adultery by staying in that marriage. That's not the application of this, and that's something commentators seem to universally agree on. It's not committing adultery to stay in that marriage for a few reasons. Firstly, there are passages where Jesus, just like Moses, recognizes the validity and value of a second or third marriage following divorce. Secondly, a big deal in the Bible is made about keeping covenants, of keeping your word. And if you're remarried, you've made a new covenant, and God would not want you to break that covenant. So if you are remarried, I want you to be reassured you've made a real covenant with real vows, legitimate physical union, and God has sanctified your marriage and made it holy. I want to encourage you to strive to make your marriage the best it can be at displaying how Christ loves the church to the world. So back to this question, but why is verse 9 the gospel? Because Jesus will never divorce his bride. Jesus will never divorce his sinful bride, the church. No matter how many times she lets him down or messes up, no matter how many times she betrays him or cheats on him, no matter what, Jesus will never divorce his bride. In fact, he's going to Jerusalem to lay down his life in chapter 27 and die in her place for all the wrong things she has done. The Pharisees try to trap Jesus by asking him this controversial question about how to regulate, you know, divorce and remarriage. And Jesus takes them back to the original purpose of marriage. It's all about him. And he's there amongst them doing it. He's living out what marriage pictures, his love for the church. He will never divorce his bride and marry another. He's going to the cross to make an unbreakable covenant with his blood. That's the good news of the gospel. Marriage exists to display it. And when marriages break down, the gospel is there to heal and to forgive. At our wedding, Ruth stood up and said, we're not going to have a first dance. Instead, we're going to have a first song. And then to my surprise, she sang to me. And her song choice was perfect. She didn't pick a song with grand, cheesy lyrics. She sang a simple song that wonderfully summed up the covenant we made that day. A song by John Legend called Stay With You. And the lyrics say this. I'll stay with you through the ups and the downs. I'll stay with you when no one else is around. When the dark clouds arrive, I will stay by your side. I know we'll be all right. I will stay with you. It goes on. There will be heartaches and pains. Yes, there will. But through it all, we will remain. In this life, we all know friends may come and they may go, but through the years, I know I will stay. If you're a Christian this morning, that is what Jesus is singing to you. I will stay with you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've messed up in your relationships and you think this isn't for you. Well, it is. In John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. They were the enemies of the Jews. And she had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man that she wasn't married to. And Jesus does what no respecting rabbi would do. He speaks to her and he tells her he's the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge people like her. He came to save people like her. People like all of us who mess up, but find the Messiah and crown him king. Remember our memory verse for the year, Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, "Obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will stay with you." No matter if you're single, divorced, married, remarried, Jesus will never divorce his bride, the church. Jesus says to you this morning, "I will stay with you."